grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you on this particular weekend. It is both Memorial Weekend and the nation's blood of our nation, where we remember those who sacrifice allows us to worship freely here today, among other things. And it is also in our church calendar Rogation Day. You can Google that. Just a clue, it happens four times a year. So again, the nature of our hymnody is rich and full with lots of images. Our scriptures clearly are very full with these great three readings, the story of Jesus explaining to the disciples that they will be reminded by the Holy Spirit as to who they are and who he is. The Acts reading about Lydia coming to understand as a worshiper of God who is Jesus is for her to be baptized. And then finally, the vision of revelation of the nature of fullness of the kingdom of God affected in bliss. Those three movements. When we start with the gospel this morning, one could accuse Jesus of, there's a their book. This hasn't been written. There must be a book called Stupid Things People Say at Funerals. And we've all heard it, and maybe we've even said some silly things we say in a moment of grieving. And in this one, Jesus was saying to anticipating the grief of the disciples and then their Savior, bodily known to them, is removed once and for all, at least in the history of the church as we understand the ascension, 40 days after the resurrection, leading to the 50th day of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which will remind us and bring into remembrance nature of Jesus present. But he says to them, what? I'm going to a better place. More or less. I mean, have you ever lost a loved one who's really close to you? And someone says, oh, don't worry, they're going to be in a better place. How is that? That's like pastoral error 101. Say to the person when they have lost and they're grieving, you know, you don't have to be on this planet for very long until you understand what it feels like to be sad because something and someone has died. Pet turtle, had a pet rat named Gladys. My dad was a research chemist at Merck, and he had a lab rat. He brought home this beautiful white lab rat, Gladys the rat. It was my first encounter with grief. I'm enough of a mystic to think that all created beings will greet me at my own demise, including, I think, Gladys. But that does nothing to resolve the issue I have about what I feel when I am grieving, and if there is any bit of injustice in it, which there almost always is. Why? And that doesn't happen only with issues of loss, death, and issues of justice in the universe. Why? And you know, in the moment of asking why, each of us, all of you become theologians. You essentially are asking a very theological question. And you each have to wrestle with it carefully. But you at least must wrestle with it. And that's the great danger of being a theologian, is being a cheap one. And this has been the error of the church for 2,000 years. Whenever we've gone off the rails, say the Protestant Reformation or other things, kidding about the Protestants, but we wind up short-circuiting the process of wrestling with the answer. Sometimes, when looking at injustice and why, we will go into that land that is waste called plain. The early church did it, not very long after the resurrection. Who is to blame for this that happened to Jesus? Oh, let's blame the Jews. And the early church went down the path of anti-Semitism. Not wholly, but over the centuries, it's come and gone and reared its ugly head and manifested itself in quite horrible and horrific ways. We must be very careful in our own age to make sure we don't go down that path with other classifications of human beings. Blaming is a way to short-circuit the question why. Another way is to some sort of binary question, false choice kinds of things. Another way to short circuit the question is to be quite cynical about it. Why did that happen to you, Jack? Why not? Why not? My son has cancer. Why not him? It would happen. Why not? And that cynical approach of why not is what funds and fuels a sort of an agnostic atheist movement. But it doesn't really get to answering your wrestling with a deeper question. So for us theologians, all of us, because we are Christian and by nature we must wrestle with questions, we are best to continue it and not come up with a cheap and quick answer that involves either blame or cynicism. Or binary choices. Or really particularly with blaming women. That's happened over 2,000 years. It must be your fault, Ariane. It's in your status. Or Charlie, you're always wrong because you're a man. Well, yes, I mean, you're really that's the right approach. The other aspect that we do when we ask when we're theologians, we forget one person, ourselves. So we forget that we have a place and a role to play. So there's never a good mirror we need one when we're acting theologically. On the other hand, we often think we are alone. And this individuality, this heightened individualism, finely tuned, frankly, in the Protestant Reformation, but also allowable even today in almost a narcissistic malevolence, is this idea that I'm alone and I get to make choices, and my choice is going to be the right one. Since you're here at church worshiping, you know, I have some humility that maybe that's not true all of the time. Or most of the time. As we wrestle with the why and the why not, and the injustices and the griefs of this life, and we are theologians as we do it, there is an essential aspect of humility and solidarity with community that allows us to be most open and honest with searching for what our approach will be and then what our stance will be in the midst of it all. If you're following me here, I'm getting to Lydia. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, the apostles, will say to them, "You will be reminded of my presence. You will remember me." And that will be the gift of the Holy Spirit to do that opening up of your heart and your mind. You will remember. I remember Gladys the rat. Big white fuzzy thing with a pink tail. I remember Danny, a friend of my parents, visiting. Gladys got out, and Gladys decided to nest on her chest in the middle of the evening, adding great joy to my memory of her. She is with me to this day, Gladys says. Gretchen Yost, on the other hand, may have died a little bit earlier because of that experience. Gretchen is in the hands of God. So here we have this notion of the Holy Spirit coming and giving to them, because isn't it interesting that most of the Old and New Testament, the epistles of Paul, are people who have encountered the living Christ without ever having physically encountered him in any way? How does that happen? How does that happen for you that you, 2,000 years along, as theologians, have had some encounter that said there is more than me, and more than me is God? And that God has the name Jesus, and that God has an experience, an example of how I live my life, that I will follow him along the way and become like him, because he is who I am called to become, and that in the end I will be perfected in bliss, and that bliss informs my life because I have met the living Jesus now in this moment. Lydia is such a beautiful example, a worshiper of God, says. Which means she's got a vague idea that there's something more in her life than she can grasp. And she's hearing the words of Christ, and all of a sudden, that worship of God becomes detailed in the presence of Christ for her. Christ is real and visibly incarnate for her. And she is allowed to remember. As theologians, to avoid the off-ramp of blaming, narcissism, fear, and short-circuiting achievements, the Holy Spirit opens us up to see a larger and greater vision of ourselves beyond our own grief and injustice. And that way, we can see and be remembered with all people on the course. We can be spared from the isolation of our own trauma because we have a vision of saints perfected in bliss that informs our life now. It reminds us that there was this Jesus who taught us how to live through it all, even through the worst of all injustices. And this is the great gift of the Holy Spirit. We are remembered. That is the beauty of our liturgy in the end. Because without that word, what we do here is useless, meaningless, and utterly a waste of time. Because the words are carefully crafted from Scripture. Do this in remembrance of me. Literally, the putting back together of the body. When we come to worship on this eighth day, day of resurrection, we are remembered that Christ is gathering together again in by us. So, theologically, as we come around this table to receive the bread and the wine, we remember it and collect it and gather up together the work of all the people gathering here around this table, not just priests and deacons and acolytes and vestments, not just the person in the organ bench. All of us together become the Christ gathered. We know by the organization of the body, we have a different kind of hope than left to our own devices. We have an idea that as theologians, it's not just up to me. You have the body of Christ gathered in you. We, together, can approach the question of why. And only why we can do that. I think we have an individual right to think and wrestle and gather it through, but it's dangerous if you think you're on your own. Sad. Even cruel. So we argue together. We think about it. We struggle together. We come up with another answer. Lydia, through the preaching and proclamation of Paul, has an idea about God maybe, but then all of a sudden it's incorporated with all of us, and she is now gathered together in the body of Christ now, and she is our saint today. So, trying to come to terms with why not? You struggle with the disciples who met Jesus, you struggle with the disciples who had met Jesus after the resurrection, and you have a glimpse of the hope of a total, complete, powerful resurrected life, surrounded by the saints and angels in heaven, and glad as the rapture. That can inform us in a bleak and dreary day. Not only that, it can inspire us to self-sacrifice. The one thing that separates us from anything else in the universe, our ability to lay down our lives for our friends, for our neighbors. That's what separates us from just about the atoms and the planets and their courses. Your ability to sacrifice. On this Memorial Day, we should be thinking theologically about the beauty of self-sacrifice in the context of the whole of the body of Christ. We can't exist without it. Remember this people, memorial day, remembering. We are put together again. We take the bread in our hands and we're put together again. We struggle with grief and loss and injustice, and we are put together again.